First John chapter 2, let's read verses 1 to 17. My little children, these things I write to you, so you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. At the end of World War II, after Japan had surrendered, a number of Japanese troops from the Imperial Army continued fighting across various islands in Southeast Asia. They either doubted the truthfulness of the surrender or were simply not aware because all communication had been cut off by the Allied forces as they advanced. The last formal surrender was in 1974, 30 years after the war. And it shows the determination and dedication of these troops to their country. But it also seems so foolish. Why continue fighting when the war is over? When all evidence points to the fact that Japan has been defeated. And yet, in a similar way, this world has been defeated. Satan, who is known as the ruler of this world, was defeated by Christ on the cross. And since we are in Christ, and as we learned last week, we share in the victory of Christ, we have also overcome the evil one. And the result will be that Satan and this evil world will pass away. But it begs the question, why do we love this world when it is a passing world? It's being defeated. Why are we tempted to behave like these Japanese soldiers? And we can't plead like them that we were ignorant of the truth. And so today I want us to notice that as a child of God, you're not to love this passing world, but instead in Christ, you are to do the will of God. So firstly, do not love the world, verses 15a. After encouragement, John changes his tact in verse 15. He warns his readers. He gives them this strong imperative not to love the world. And it's important to be encouragers, but there are times when a rebuke is necessary. We tend to fall into either extreme. Sometimes you see that at your kids' sporting games. Some of the coaches, they only encourage. They tell your children that they're doing well when they're clearly not. Others simply tell them off and make them feel dejected. There is a story of a boy who received a terrible school report and a report card, and his father, trying to find something to encourage him, said, "Well, at least I know you weren't cheating." No, John is both encouraging and warning his readers here. John warned his readers not to love the world. Now, what is meant by world here? World can be used in different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's simply the physical planet Earth. Sometimes it refers to people in general. But here we see John using it only in a negative way. And so the world that John refers to here is the world system, which is under Satan's dominion as prince of this world. It is everyone that is against Christ and his kingdom in this world. This is a world we are not to love. What is meant by love? Well, Allen in his commentary helpfully defines love as two things: a desire for something and a commitment to something. And so it's more than an emotional feeling. Love requires a commitment of time and resources. If you love the world that John is talking about, well, you'll see that, because that's where your time and your resources go to. Loving the world is often described as worldliness. It's a love for the values and the pursuits of this world that are against God. But why does John put this in his letter, when he's made it clear that his readers are believers? Later on in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, we've been looking at marks of a Christian, how they obey, how they love. Well, here's a mark that they are not to possess. They're not to love the world. And this love for the world is a description of the false teachers that John is combating in this letter. He wants his readers to see through the lies of these false teachers, that they are ultimately worldly, and they are going after the things of this world. And so they are not to be followed. They're blurring the lines between worldliness and godliness and confusing John's readers. And so John wants his readers to see the difference. That's important for us too. Worldliness is probably the biggest challenge that's threatening the church. We're often afraid of persecution, but in the West, it's the desire to conform to the world that should be our fear. Love for the world has infected the church, and so we need to be able to distinguish it. Otherwise, we will be sucked into the lies of it. So secondly, let's notice, you cannot love the world and God at the same time. The rest of verse 15. You cannot love the world and God at the same time. In 1995, the BBC interviewed Diana, Princess of Wales. And in that interview, she was asked about her marriage. And she described how there were three people in her marriage: herself and Charles and Camilla Parker Bowles, and how it was unbearable. You cannot have three people in your marriage. You cannot be 100% committed to one person and also 100% committed to the other. In the same way, you cannot love God and the world. You cannot two-time God by also loving the world. And James expresses this in his letter very strongly. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And Jesus likewise said, Matthew 6, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot love this world, which is against God, and say you also love God. It's a contradiction. This world is fallen. Its values are godless. It entices you to sin with its desires and its ambitions. It promises satisfaction. It promises meaning and peace that it can be found in this world rather than God. But these are lies. For all it can achieve is momentary pleasure. It cannot give permanent satisfaction. The result of worldliness is that God is drowned out by the noise of this world. People are now too busy. They're too distracted to think about God. Instead, their focus is on what the world has to offer. And when we make the world our idol, we become like our idol. The world will shape us. We take on the world values. Spurgeon said that worldliness is growing over the church. She is mossed with it. And the result is we lose our distinctions and the gospel becomes watered down. John Piper says the sin of worldliness is to diminish our capacity to see Christ and be satisfied in him and show him compellingly to a perishing world. And so worldliness is a slow process. We don't even see it happening. Slowly, our standards drop. No longer are we interested in God's people, instead preferring our non-Christian friends. We aren't as selective in what we watch or what we read. We aren't as passionate in speaking out about Christ. Instead, we become embarrassed to be called a Christian. Our excitement is no longer found in God, but instead in this world. And in the end, as John says, the love of the Father is not in him. And we see this happening in the New Testament. One of Paul's workers was a man named Demas. He participated in Paul's missionary journeys. He sacrificed much to travel with Paul. He put himself in difficult and dangerous situations to tell others about the love of God. He took great risks, but loved the people. At the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians, he sends his love to the saints at Colossae. But then in one of Paul's final letters, his second letter to Timothy, we read in chapter 4, Demas has forsaken me. Having loved this present world, he has departed for Thessalonica. What a tragic account. And sadly, we see it all too often. So heed this warning from John. Now, there is a danger for Christians in response to this to retreat from the world. And throughout church history, that has been the case. That's why monasteries became so popular in the medieval church. But even today, we can practice a monastic lifestyle where we live in isolation from this world. And that's not right either. You're not called to withdraw, but you are to be salt and light in this world. You are to have a concern for people in this world. But you are not to love the world which is opposed to God. Barnes writes, there is a right way and a wrong way to love the world. If your deepest attachment is to this life, this fallen world and its values, then you will make no sense of the Christian message to die to self and follow Christ. You can't love both God and this world. Well, thirdly, let's notice, you're not to love the world because it entices you to sin. Verse 16. Now, maybe you're thinking, I've got this. I certainly don't love the world. I turn on the TV or the radio or I go online, and rather than love the world, I despair at this world. I can't believe the craziness that is dreamt up. I do not embrace this world with its agenda. And John helps us see that although we may be alarmed at what's going on in our world today, it would be wrong to think that it has absolutely no appeal to us. While none of us, I imagine, are wanting to live in the chop zone of Seattle, there are other aspects of this world which we find deeply attractive. John gives two reasons not to love the world. The first reason is that it entices you to sin. And John describes this appeal in three ways. Firstly, the lust of the flesh. Our worldliness is not because of the world. Instead, it's because of the lust of the flesh. It's because of our sinful hearts. It's our own selfishness. The world entices, but it's you who sins. David Paulson, paraphrasing John Calvin, describes it as the evil in our desires often lies not in what we want, but in the fact that we want it too much. It's when our desires turn into demands. It's when an interest turns into a preoccupation. It's when a love turns into an obsession. The second appeal is the lust of the eyes. This is when we covet. It's what captivates us. We see something and we think, I must have it. That's why advertising is so successful and why it's worth billions of dollars every year. Every ad on TV or on the radio is telling you that if you don't have this product, you miss out on all these benefits. And often the benefits have nothing to do with the products. We lust over houses and clothes and gadgets and vacation destinations and university options. And so it's materialism. Amazon recently reported record profits. Everyone, including myself, we're buying stuff online. We see it, we desire it, and so we click and we bought it. Jesus said in Luke 12, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Lust of the eyes clearly includes sexual temptation. Pornography is rampant at the moment. Lust is what leads to affairs, to sex outside of marriage. Sexual crimes start with the lust of the eyes. And these lusts of the eyes are against God's law, and so when we dwell on them, we are opposing God. And the last appeal from this world is the pride of life. We are proud of all of our achievements, of all of our possessions. It makes us confident. It makes us feel self-sufficient. And so we are wrongly putting our trust in our success. It could be our career, it could be our education, it could be our family. And today it's often about labels, our gender, our race, our sexuality. We find pride in our labels. And yet our identity as Christians should be in Christ. We aren't to be boasting what we have done, but in humility accept what he has done for us. And so there is a sequence here in what's being defined. It's been defined as selfish human desires are stimulated by what we see. And so they're expressed in this outward show of arrogance. And wasn't this seen in the Garden of Eden when Eve was tempted? Eve saw that the tree was good for food, even though it was forbidden. That's lust of her flesh. It was a delight to her eyes. That's lust of the eyes. And a desire to make one wise, pride of life. And this worldliness is seen in each of us. Christians have a way of simplifying worldliness. It's captured in this phrase, I'm sure you're aware of it. I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. But it's more subtle. And it's unique to each person. I am tempted to be worldly in a way that you would not be. And that's why we need to be careful about judging others of worldliness. No, you need to search your own heart. Consider where you spend your time, where you spend your money. What is it that you talk most about? What is it that you think most about? And Paul gives us help in Philippians 4, verse 8, where he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So this helps us not to love the world that entices us to sin. Well, fourthly, let's consider you're not to love the world because it's temporary. In verse 17, the second reason you're not to love this world is because it's temporary. And Jesus said this in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Last week, one driver learnt this the hard way. He purchased a brand new Lamborghini, costing $250,000. 20 minutes after leaving the showroom, he had to stop along the road because it had a mechanical failure. But then he was hit from behind by an innocent driver. His brand new car was completely wrecked. 20 minutes is all he had of that expensive car. And the police tweeted the incident saying, "It's only a car. Hashtag could have cried." We are living in a temporary world. Everything in this world is temporary. The world itself is heading for destruction. It is foolish to pin your hopes on a system that will end. John Owen describes it as having living affections to dying things. It'd be like investing your money into something that only promises a return for the first couple of years, and after that, you can be guaranteed that you will be declared bankrupt. Loving the world is a bad investment. Very quickly, we discover the world doesn't deliver on its promises. It doesn't satisfy. Ultimately, there is destruction, for this world is passing away. And this will happen at the judgment day. All those desires for the things of this world will pass away. No longer will they have any sway on you. But by this stage, it'll be too late. Roald Dahl, in his book, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, helpfully portrays this in the nasty children who behave like spoilt brats in the factory. They loved the world of candy, but they were judged for their greed. Remember Augustus Gloop, who fell into the chocolate river, then he was sucked up into a pipe. Brooke Assault, who was labeled a bad egg. Violet Bogard turned into a blueberry. Mike TV became microscopic. Their desires soon passed away when they were judged for and punished for their greed. Whatever this world has to offer, it won't last. It's only temporary. And finally, notice in Christ doing the will of God, you have eternal life. So instead of pursuing the pleasures of this world, which are temporary, which are deceptive, seek what is permanent. And John shows us that is by doing the will of God, submitting to God and obeying his commands. That will lead to eternal life. And so you must resist worldliness. It is hard. It is constant. You are being influenced every day to set aside the will of God and instead follow the things of this world. And sadly, you will fail. But there is a way to succeed against worldliness, and it's outside of yourselves. It's found instead in Christ. He lived in this world. He showed love to those in this world. But he never sinned. He never loved the world in a worldliness sense. And he was certainly tested by his desires, but he never sinned. He always did the Father's will. Even consider Christ's temptations in the wilderness. The first temptation was to turn stone into loaves of bread. And that was an appeal to the lusts of his flesh. But Jesus saw that the devil was trying to deceive him into thinking that bread would sustain him in his hunger. Instead, he knew that it's only God who sustains him. The second temptation was the devil taking him to the top of the temple and said, "Throw yourself down, for God will protect you." Well, this was appealing to the pride of life. The devil was tempting him in his identity as God's son, that he can expect God the Father to catch him with his angels. But he would not be tempted, for this would be putting God to the test. And then the final temptation was going up on a high mountain, seeing all the kingdoms of the world below. And the devil saying, I will give you all these if you bow down before me. And this was an appeal to the lust of the eyes. But Christ's response was to tell the devil, be gone. I shall worship the Lord my God, and him only shall I serve. Christ has done the will of God perfectly. In him, you can overcome worldliness. For not only did he obey the will of God, but he took our sin of worldliness, and he died on the cross for it. It's through him, it's through his keeping the will of God, that you can abide forever. So Christ should consume your thoughts every day. You should resist the loving of the world, knowing that he is more worthy of your love. Instead of desiring, you should feel pity for those lost in the sin of worldliness. Living your life demonstrating you don't need this world. Instead, you are satisfied in Christ. You have a glorious future ahead of you, better than anything that this world can offer. Barnes says, you have every reason to seek God and no good reason to embrace this transient and unsatisfying world. As a child of God, you're not to love this passing world, but instead in Christ do the will of God. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and his friend Faithful, on their journey to the celestial city, have to travel through the town of Vanity. It was famous for its market, Vanity Fair. Here, every kind of worthless pleasure was for sale to tempt pilgrims from the path. The two pilgrims soon drew the attention of the townspeople, as these pilgrims spoke differently and dressed differently than them. But the pilgrims were not interested in any of the goods on sale in the market. And so the townspeople began teasing them, then hitting them. And soon there was an uproar in the town, and they were arrested and brought to trial. Their judge was Lord Hategood. The charge against the two pilgrims read, these men have disturbed our trade, caused trouble, and won over several townspeople to their way of thinking, which is against the law of our prince. Faithful was condemned to death and was burned at the stake. Christian was imprisoned, and he would later escape. Well, this allegory reminds us of what we are up against when we defy worldliness and instead follow Christ. The world will hate us. But as Christian and Faithful's focus was on the celestial city, our focus should be on heaven. They would not be distracted by this world, even if it meant death. And we should have that same resolve. Peter, in his letter, writes, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Likewise, you are pilgrims, and so do not be distracted from the path. As a child of God, you're not to love this passing world. Instead, in Christ, do the will of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we live in a world that is opposed to you, to your values of love and justice. And we confess, Lord, that we have been enticed. We continue to feel the pull of this world. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to see that this loving this world and loving you is impossible. And so give us the strength to abide in you, to see the sinfulness of our hearts that this world stirs up, to see the temporary nature of this world. And so, Lord, we thank you that our hope is in Christ. He withstood the temptations of this world. And so in him we have eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service singing from Psalm 73C. Psalm 73 speaks of God being with his people. And you can see from the psalmist's words that security and that guidance means everything to him. And then notice in stanza 2, there is nothing on earth that he desires more than being with God. So let these words be true for you too as you live in this passing world. Let's stand and sing Psalm 73C.